Exodus chapter 19. We left off in verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord and gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. Now Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spoke unto them. After reading a passage like this, all I can say is, wow. Well, actually, I can say a few more things. And I think I will. For you see, this passage is awesome. It is powerful. It's a passage of Scripture that describes for us, that declares to us a monumental moment in history, a unique moment in history, when God Himself would descend from heaven in what is called a theophany, that is, an appearance of God the Father to people, an appearance of God the Father before people. Now, God is Spirit, but there are times in the Old Testament when there would be what is called a theophany, an appearance of God in a unique way. And God would come to Mount Sinai that day. Mount Sinai, we talked about it. It's that mountain in the southern tip of the Sinai Peninsula. Oh, 7,000 plus feet in elevation. It's uniquely shaped, uncannily shaped, like a giant pulpit. That's the shape of Mount Sinai. When you see it, it looks like a giant rock pulpit. And before this Mount Sinai, this rectangular mountain peak, there is a vast plain where the congregation would have plenty of room to convocate. Perhaps 3 million were in the plain below. And God came down to the mount, we are told. And He preached to them. He would give to them the Ten Commandments that we will be studying through on Sundays for the next 10 weeks or so. And here it is. God descends to the mount. And He speaks audibly. He speaks audibly. For the first time in history, a congregation would hear the audible voice of God. 3 million in number. They would all hear the voice of God the Father being spoken. And it would blow them away. His voice was likened unto a trumpet. Indeed, it would blow them away. And on that day, they heard the voice of God. Now the rabbis teach, even to this day, the rabbis say in rabbinical teaching and writing, I have rabbinical literature by Jewish rabbis, not Christians, but by rabbis that love the Old Testament, Old Testament scholars. And they say that when God spoke, it was spoken in 70 tongues or 70 languages. The rabbis, according to their traditions and Talmudic teaching, believed that at this time, the story of the Exodus, there were 70 major languages on the face of the earth. And God spoke in a voice that the rabbis call the voice of many waters. And when He spoke, there were 70 languages spoken that would allow, if you would, every person on the face of the earth, theoretically, to hear the Ten Commandments spoken in their native tongue, in their own language, you see. So here they are. Whether that be true or no, the fact of the matter is, God spoke in a way that was audible, that they could hear. A monumental moment in history. But it's not only that. We looked at that a little bit in our session last time. That is, practically, what does it mean? How can we be a group of people to place ourselves in a position to hear the voice of God? And we talked that through in our study last time. But tonight, I not only want to see this as a monumental moment in history with practical applications like we talked about in our last study for you and me personally, but it is also this passage, Exodus 19. It is a sneak preview of coming attractions prophetically. Exodus 19 is not just a moment in history that has applications to you and me practically that we talked through last time about hearing God's voice. We talked about sanctifying ourselves, washing our clothes, not being distracted by wives, not getting too close, watching our step. You say, what does all that mean? Get the tape from last week's study. But we saw practical applications in that way. But tonight, I want you to see the prophetic implications of Exodus chapter 19. It's prophecy. 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 In two key ways. One prophecy that has already been fulfilled from our perspective today, although it was still 1,500 years away from their day. And the second prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. But I believe it's at hand. Hey, listen carefully. First of all, you need to understand. Stay with me here. Work with me here a bit. Stay with me. You need to understand that the Jewish people to this day, they still commemorate this huge event, the giving of the law, Mount Sinai. They still celebrate this annually at a feast called what we call today Pentecost. Now keep in mind, the Jewish people had a series of seven annual feasts. These feasts were convocations, celebrations, kind of like our 4th of July or our Labor Day weekend or what have you. The first feast that was celebrated annually was on the 14th day of Nisan, which is around our March-April time. We work on a different calendar, but it correlates to our Easter. And that feast was the feast of what? Passover. We talked about it. We've taught on it. Passover. Yeah. You know the story. Celebrating, commemorating how God freed His people from Egypt. And how blood had to be placed on the doorpost in the shape of a what? Exactly. In the shape of a cross. The blood of a what? Lamb. Precisely. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world that we might be set free from the slavery that we were under in Egypt, the world, the bondage to sin. The blood was applied to the doorposts. Passover, Now check this out. Paul the Apostle would say, Christ is our Passover. He, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was killed on Passover, fulfilling it perfectly. On the very day that the Passover lamb would be killed in the temple, Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Lamb of God, would be slaughtered on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Now, after Passover, Leviticus chapter 23 says that the next celebration took place on the next day. It was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They would eat only unleavened bread during these celebrations, Passover and unleavened bread, and the one that would follow. Unleavened bread was like our Ritz crackers, if you would, or saltine crackers. Not Ritz, but the saltine ones. The ones that are baked flat. And the unleavened bread was poked, and it was striped, and it was eaten during this feast. The poked, striped bread. What did Jesus say in the Last Supper that day? He held that bread and he said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. No leaven, because leaven is a type of sin. Poked and striped. Why? Because he was pierced. He was poked on the cross. When? When they drove nails through his hands and a spike through his feet and thrust a spear into his side. He was poked and he was striped with the flagellum, with the whip, with the lashes that were beaten into his back. You see, the bread is him. This is my body, he said. Poked as the unleavened bread was and still is to this day, and striped as it was and still is to this day. It's a picture of Christ, the broken body, that they would then celebrate the day after Passover, which speaks of Jesus. You see, after he died, he was placed, the broken body was wrapped up and placed in a tomb. The broken body, the bread, it fits perfectly. The next day after Passover was unleavened bread, even as Christ died on the cross and was placed in the tomb. But then, the third feast, and we'll talk more about these, believe you me, as we get into Leviticus chapter 23 and Numbers chapter 16, but be that as it may, the third feast, after Passover and after unleavened bread was the Feast of the First Fruits. When did that take place? It took place on the morrow after the Sabbath day, which means Sunday morning. First fruits. And they would take the first fruits, the first of the harvest, and they would wave it before the Lord, celebrating that the harvest, the first fruits, this is the beginning of what's going to be coming. Interesting. That took place same time, Passover, unleavened bread, then after the Sabbath day of that same week, first fruits, Sunday morning. Jesus died on Passover, buried on unleavened bread. And guess what happened on Sunday morning after that Sabbath day? Who might recall? Who can think it through? He what? Rose again. The first fruit. The first one. He's the first of many. He is the one that has come back from the dead. And because he lives, we will live eternally as well. He was the first one. Wait a minute, you say skeptically. He wasn't the first one. What about Lazarus? And the widow's son of Nain and the Shunammite woman's son in the Old Testament. There's been several people raised from the dead. What do you mean he's the first fruit? Those guys all died again. I mean, they rose, but they went down and they died. Jesus is the first one who rose from the dead, never to die again. And we too will follow after him. He's the first. And we will follow after him. We too shall rise from the dead and never fall again. Praise the Lord. First fruits. You see, when you start studying these feasts, as we'll do, you begin to see, my goodness, this is incredible the way things match up absolutely perfectly to the day. But wait. Those three feasts all took place in that one week there starting on the 14th day of Nisan, or Easter time. Then, after spending that time there in Jerusalem, the people would go back to their towns, back to their farms, back to their communities, and wait for 50 days. They would go back to their business and back to their farming and whatever they were doing. But 50 days later, they would come back and celebrate the Festival of Weeks, because it was seven days or 7 weeks from the time of first fruits, the Passover season. 50 days later, we call it Pentecost. Pente meaning 50. They would make their way back to Jerusalem, and they would celebrate something. They would celebrate several things. On Pentecost, they would celebrate. 50 days later, they would celebrate as they held up these wheat loaves of bread. The high priest would take one wheat loaf of bread and another wheat loaf of bread and hold it before the Lord, celebrating the fact that the wheat harvest was coming in. 2 loaves of wheat. Interesting though, because in Leviticus chapter 23, where this is described more fully, God declares that you are to bake the bread with leaven. Now, leaven is a type of what, gang? It's a type of sin. It starts small, can't see it, but it starts to grow and swell stuff up. That's what sin does. You think it's hidden, nobody knows, but then it grows and grows, and pretty soon you're all swollen up. Leaven, a type of sin. God said, now bake those two loaves with leaven. So they're there celebrating the wheat harvest, and listen, they're praying for, as they celebrate the wheat harvest, the latter rain, R-A-I-N. Latter rain, what's that? Israel had 2 seasons of rain. The former rain, the early rain was in the fall. The latter rain was in the spring. It was crucial, it was essential for Israel to have the latter rains, because now the wheat harvest was coming in. Things were taking place, but if the rain didn't fall, there would be a disaster later on in the summer. Think with me. They would go to Jerusalem. Yes, Lord, thank you for the wheat that is coming in, but Lord, we seek you for a pouring out of the latter rain. Rain upon us, Lord. Rain upon us, they would pray. And they would celebrate in historical commemoration. They would celebrate, yes, this is when the law was given. Exodus 19. Yes, the 2 loaves, they taught, were symbolic of the 2 tablets, the 2 tables of stone that Moses came down. Remember how he came down with the 2 tables of stone, and on the tables of stone were written what? The 10 commandments. But there's a problem. A huge problem. You ask the rabbis to this day, and they sort of scratch their heads, and they give all sorts of differing kinds of explanations. If the 2 loaves represent the 2 tablets of stone, leaven speaks of sin. Psalm 19 declares, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So why would God say, put leaven in the loaves, if that's the correct interpretation? Well, be that as it may, the Jewish people would celebrate the giving of the law. And by the way, for you guys that want to think this through a little bit further, in Israel, the Jewish people all over the world, really to this day, during the Festival of Weeks, or what we call Pentecost, they always read the book of Ruth. Because Ruth is a book about the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. Remember Naomi and Ruth? Remember what happened in the story? Remember how Naomi lost her husband and her 2 sons, they too died when they were off in Moab? And now Naomi has 2 daughters-in-law. And these 2 daughters-in-law are Gentiles. They're Moabite women. And now Naomi says, I'm going to go back to Bethlehem, Judah. I'm going to go back to Israel where I belong. We came here to Moab. It's been a disaster for us. My husband's dead. My boys are gone. You daughters-in-law, Naomi said, go and dwell among your people here in Moab. I release you, go, and I'm going to make my way back to my homeland again. Well, Orpha said, okay, and she stayed in Moab. But Ruth, do you recall what she said? I'll read it to you. Ruth, this Gentile, non-Jew, a Moabite woman, she says, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. She says to Naomi, her mother-in-law, for whether thou goest, what? I will go. Whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. We read that a lot at weddings, but it was really spoken by a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law. It was a Gentile. Ruth, speaking to a Jew. Naomi, I want to travel with you. I want to stay by you. I'll be there right beside you. The two of us will be one. You say, John, what does that mean? Think through. Stay with me. It's not accidental that Ruth is the book that's read at Pentecost every single year, even to this time presently. Because Pentecost, celebrating the giving of the law, these two loaves, both loaves, wheat loaves with leaven in them, people getting together to remember this, to pray for the latter rain to fall upon them. Well, think with me. 1,500 years later, after this story, Exodus 19, there, on the feast of Pentecost, in the year that Jesus had died, Passover, been buried, unleavened bread, rose again, first fruits, on the very day. Now 50 days have passed, and the disciples are there, Acts chapter 2, in an upper room. Remember the story? They're locked away. The whole city is packed with over 1 million Jews celebrating Pentecost, the giving of the law, the wheat harvest, praying for the latter rain. And here are the disciples in the upper room wondering what to do. When it was on that day, Pentecost, when the Exodus chapter 19 story was fulfilled prophetically. Remember? Suddenly, just like in Exodus 19, suddenly in Exodus chapter 19, what happened? God the Father descended, and yes, God the Father gave the word, yes, in Exodus 19, but now it's not God the Father coming down, but in Acts chapter 2, it's God the Spirit coming down. How? He comes down in flames of what? Come on, troops, in flames of what? Fire. Just like Exodus 19, it says the Lord came down upon them, Mount Sinai. Upon it, verse 18 says, in fire. Now they're celebrating Pentecost. And now the Spirit, not God the Father coming down to give the Word, but God the Spirit coming down to give power. The Spirit comes down. There's fire. Not only is there fire, but remember when God the Father came down, Exodus 19, the rabbis teach to this day that there were many tongues heard, that every person could hear in their own language the commandments. What happened in Acts chapter 2? Who can recall? Suddenly, as the fire came down, as the people were quaking, they were thought to be, by others that were watching this event or hearing this event, they were thought to be what? Drunk. And there was a shaking, for in Acts chapter 4, the same experience is repeated again, and it says, and the whole room was shaken, just like Mount Sinai here in Exodus 19 was shaking and fire was coming, and God's voice was heard. Now in Acts chapter 2, tongues of fire are upon their heads, and something is taking place. There's a shaking going on, and they speak in tongues. God's voice, if you would. God, the Spirit, speaking through them. So much so that down below in the street, it says, how could this be? The Jews that were down below, they heard the praises and the honoring and the magnifying of God flowing from the upper room. But they said, how could this be? We hear every one of us in our own what? Language or tongue. You see, the Jews were from all over the world. They all spoke Hebrew, it's true, but they also had their native tongues too. And they come to Jerusalem and now they hear on Pentecost, we're all hearing our own languages, our own native tongues being spoken. How could this be? They must be drunk. And Peter stood up. And Peter said, hey, these men are not drunk like you're suggesting, but this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit. The Bible calls it the latter rain. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit. We sing that song even right here congregationally. Oh Lord, fall on us like the rain. Whoa, it's all being fulfilled. Acts chapter 2, it's being fulfilled to a T. The fire, the shaking, the tongues, the empowering. The Jewish people say, that Israel as a nation was born in Exodus chapter 19. That's when they were birthed as a nation. It's true, the law was given. Pray tell, when was the church born? When was the church birthed? When? Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, when the Spirit was given. Well, what about these loaves that the Jews to this day can't quite explain why there's leaven there? Paul explains it. The Word tells us that we are one loaf, Jew and Gentile, brought together, the same loaf, the body of Christ. No longer Jew, no longer Gentile, we're brought together. The bread speaks of the body of Christ, too. Jew and Gentile formally brought together into unity, into a new entity called the church. Is the church perfect? Look around, folks. There's 11 in the body. It's the reality. Oh, we are perfect in His sight, but we know that there is leaven in our hearts and leaven in our midst. It's the body. And that is why the book of Ruth kicks in. Are you following me? The book of Ruth is the story about a harvest, but the story is about a Jew and a Gentile, Ruth, the Gentile, and the Jew, Naomi, coming together in unity. That's what I'm going to give a retreat up on the mountaintop in a few weeks on the book of Ruth. It's going to blow your mind if you choose to participate in that. But be that as it may, for tonight, it's the Jew and the Gentile coming together. That's why Ruth is read at Pentecost, even to this day by the Jewish people. But they miss the key message. Something new is happening. For you see, from Ruth would be birthed, ultimately, from her lineage, who? Jesus Christ. But wait, when the baby was born, Ruth, the baby that would be in the line of Jesus Christ generations later, the baby that was born from Ruth and Boaz was handed to Naomi, the Jew, to take care of. Oh, I can't go down there right now. It's too great. That'll have to wait for the retreat. But it's fascinating, it's intriguing, it's amazing, you see, the way it all fits together incredibly. But wait, you got to know one thing. When Moses comes down with the commandments, he makes his way down. He has the tablets in his hand, and you know the story. Down below, the people were already what? Sinning. They were dancing nakedly around a golden calf. And so Moses breaks those tablets that day. And because of that, he orders the Levites to gird their swords and to bring judgment to this situation. And on that day, as the law came down, the Ten Commandments written in stone by the finger of God, when the law came down, who can recall how many people were put to death because of sin? 3,000. Interesting. The law comes down, 3,000 are killed. On Pentecost Sunday, it's not the law, it's the Spirit who's coming down. The Spirit comes upon them. They're shaken, they're on fire, they're speaking tongues. It's Exodus 19, only this time, 3,000 aren't killed, but how many would be saved on Pentecost Sunday? 3,000 souls were saved. Coincidental? I don't think so. Because Paul the Apostle would say, don't you understand that the law brings forth death, but the Spirit gives life. Oh, if you choose to, and I don't have time to tonight, but you can break this down verse by verse, phrase by phrase, and you can see that Exodus chapter 19 is the fulfilling, not just of the story historically when God the Father gives His Word, but when God the Spirit comes down, the birthing of the church. Not just the birthing of the nation when the law was given, but the birthing of the church. Acts chapter 2, and every phrase and part of the story is a picture that's powerful, pointing to God the Spirit coming down and the power of Pentecost. But wait, there's a third prophecy that's tucked away, or a third correlation, I should say. Not just God the Father coming down, Exodus 19, to give the Word, and the Word was heard. And not just God the Spirit coming down to give power, as this story is repeated virtually item by item in the upper room. Not Mount Sinai, but Mount Zion, Jerusalem. But there's a third thing that I want you to see, and this prophecy has not yet been fulfilled. It's not just God the Father coming down, Exodus 19. God the Spirit coming down, resting upon them, Acts chapter 2. But it's God the Son who will come down. This story that's in your hand before you tonight, it speaks of each person of the Godhead. You see, look with me. It's a picture of also the coming down of Jesus Christ, the coming back of Jesus Christ, specifically the rapture of the church. What do you mean? Check it out. Look at it with me. It says this. Notice this. As God came down, the voice of God, verse 19, sounded long and waxed louder and louder. It was the voice of a what? The voice of a what? Does that ring a bell? Does that register in any of your thinking? The voice of a trumpet? Remember what Revelation chapter 4 says? Revelation is not a hard book to understand. It comes with its own divine outline. But listen, suddenly, after church history, chapters what? 2 and 3. In Revelation 4, after these things, meta tauta, I heard a voice like a trumpet. I heard a voice like a trumpet saying, come up here and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. The voice of God, the voice of the Son of God. Come up here. Boom. And John, he was caught up. He was raptured into heaven. Chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation. But the voice was like a trumpet. Of course, that makes us think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that classic passage. I'll read it to you. But you should become increasingly familiar with this. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the what? Trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain at that time, shall be caught up. The word there is harpazo in the Greek. Raptus in the Latin. Raptured in English. The dead in Christ shall rise first when the trumpet, the voice of God, like Exodus 19, the voice of God likened unto a trumpet sounding louder and louder. So too, Revelation 4, I heard the voice of a trumpet saying, come up here. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that the voice of God shall be like a trumpet. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, snatched up, not to the top of a mountain, but to meet the Lord on the top of the clouds, where we will meet Him and He will take us to heaven. We'll be with Him in heaven for 7 years, and then He'll come back and we'll come with Him in what is called the second coming. But this event, 1 Thessalonians 4, is the rapture. We're caught up. He meets us halfway. He meets us in the clouds, just like God came to the top of Mount Sinai and the people down below looked up And we're blown away. So too, Jesus is going to come down to the top of the mountains, if you would, to where the clouds hover. And He's going to call us up, and the people that are left behind are going to be blown away, wondering what took place, what hit them, what's going on. But we'll be taken up with our Lord on a honeymoon into heaven. Fabulous. The trumpet. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I got to share this with you. Because in the Rogue Valley, right now, there's a whole lot of, I think, confusion and unnecessary controversy about this trumpet. Listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this. Verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. The trumpet. The trumpet seen, or should I say heard, Revelation chapter 4. Talked about, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The rapture, the trump of God, the voice of God, come up here. Talked about 1 Corinthians 15. Listen carefully. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. The Greek word mystery is mysterion, which means something which was previously unknown, but now at this time is unveiled. Previously unknown, but now unveiled. Paul says, this is new, not understood before. But God has given a revelation to me, Paul is declaring to the Corinthian congregation, you see. It's a mystery, unknown previously, but now revealed. I show you a mystery. Verse 51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. For years I've said that that should be posted in our nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Be a good sign for our nurseries. But the idea here is simply, we're not all going to die. We're not all going to sleep. Sleep is a word in the New Testament that talks of what we say, death. The Bible doesn't look at it that way. But Paul says, we're not all going to die, sleep. But we're all going to be changed. Well, how can that take place? If we're not all going to die, but we're going to be changed, receiving our new bodies, our bodies that are custom made for heaven and eternity, how does that work out? He explains. 4, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, now listen, stay with me, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. Just like we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, the dead in Christ rise first. Then, he says, we, the living, shall be changed. It's a mystery. The trumpet of God, the last trump, he says, will sound. The dead in Christ shall rise, just like 1 Thessalonians 4. And then those of us that are alive at that time, I believe firmly it's our generation, we're going to be changed, miraculously. In the twinkling of an eye, how fast does an eye twinkle? Well, those that study twinkleology say it's 1/1000th of a second. I don't know how to verify that, but it's quick. That I can guarantee. We're going to be changed. Boom! Caught up, snatched, harpazo, raptured, boom! When? When we hear the trump, the last trump. Now, here's where the controversy is. It's going on right now on another radio station. But here's what you got to understand. There are those that will say, look, it's clear right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I heard them say. Good people. Love them. Great, great people. But wrong on prophecy. It says here, they say, that it's at the last trump when the trumpet of God sounds. Therefore, they say, that means the rapture doesn't happen before the tribulation, but right in the middle of the tribulation. What are you talking about, tribulation? Revelation chapters 6 through 19 describes an unparalleled time of disaster and difficulty, of turmoil, of trouble. It's called the tribulation, when God pours His wrath out on a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. Good. Now, it's a series of judgments. Seven judgments. The first seven are called the seal judgments, when seven seals are opened. Then the last judgments are seven bowls. But in between, in the middle, there are seven trumpets. And they say, those that are good people, but confused about this aspect of prophecy, they say, in the seventh trumpet, that's when the rapture is going to take place. And they'll have you turn to Revelation chapter 11. You might want to flip over there. Revelation 11, and here's the text that they'll use, and that they'll say, can't you see it right here? There's these seven trumpets, and now we come to the seventh trumpet. And they'll point out in Revelation chapter 11 that these two witnesses, I believe Elijah and Moses, you can get the tape if you want to study this through, but two guys are witnesses and they're killed on the streets of Jerusalem and they're left there. But wait, after 3 days, verse 11 and a half, the Spirit of life enters into them. They stand to their feet, verse 12, Revelation 11, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying, come up here! And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. And they say, people that are great but confused about prophecy, they say, this is a picture of the rapture. These guys stand up and they're caught up in a cloud and they're taken up, come up, come up. And they say, this is what's going to happen to Christians. Well, why do you say that? We who know prophecy say. And they say, because look, a few verses down. And the seventh, verse 15, angel sounded. The seventh angel sounded. This is the seventh trumpet. And there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. It is the Hallelujah chorus. It's from Handel's... Well, no, Handel's Messiah took... This isn't from Handel's Messiah. They took this and put it in Handel's Messiah. This great inspired masterpiece, the Hallelujah chorus, found right here. The seventh angel sounds the trumpet, and suddenly the proclamation, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And they say, can't you see that this is the rapture and the celebration that follows, the declaration, the Lord is victorious. But wait a minute. See this tonight, please. Because the controversy is picking up steam, and it's so obvious, at least to me. If you make the two witnesses a picture of the church, and don't take it literally, which I believe you just always take it literally. Two witnesses means two witnesses. But if you say it's the church, they are raptured before the trumpet is blown. Do you follow the order here? Verse 11 comes before verse 15. Do you understand that? So right away you have to say, well, wait a second, guys. These guys, if you're saying that this is the church, which they're saying in the pre-wrath rapture group, you say, look, these guys are raptured before the trumpet sounds. Well, yeah, but John's just taking poetic license there. And then they say, don't you see that when the angel blows the trumpet, there's this declaration, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. Listen, the answer to that is very simple. There's always affirmations going on in heaven that God is and will be completely victorious. Now, I can't go into this right now, but for those of you that are students of the Scripture and students of prophecy, you'll understand, hopefully. Jesus is the Son of David. How many times was David anointed to be king? Three times, once when he was a boy, Samuel poured oil on his head. Another time, the men of Judah came around him and declared him as they anointed him with oil, "You're our king!" But a civil war still went on for many years between the southern Jews and the northern Jews. There was a war going on, and finally David took over the whole kingdom and he was anointed a what? Third time. In other words, when you look at David, you realize that there was three times when he was declared to be king before he actually was king over the whole country. The fact that Jesus here is being declared to be King of Kings doesn't mean that suddenly you have to say this is the rapture and things are coming to fruition in that way. But be that as it may, I won't waste too much time on that, but just a seed to plant into your brain and think through it later occasion. Understand this. This is what I do want you to see. What I do want you to know. This isn't the last trumpet. What you mean? Matthew 24, verse 31. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in the second coming, after the tribulation is over, the angel shall blow the trumpet and gather people from the four corners of the world. Well, who is that? That would be those who survive the tribulation. That would be the Jewish people that would be scattered in various regions, and those that didn't take the mark of the beast, and those who stood with the Jewish people being persecuted in that time. Simply to say this, jot it down if you're following this at all. Matthew 24:31. There's another trumpet after this one. So this one is not the last trump. So I say to my friends that are good people but very wrong on prophecy, I say, look, this isn't the last trump. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that at the last trump, at the last trump, at the last trump, that there shall be the resurrection of the dead and the changing of those that are living at that time. This isn't the last trump. But wait. Even that's a little too subtle for purposes tonight. Here's the obvious, the important point, the salient point. That is this. The angels, the seven trumpets, are trumpets of angels. The last trump, spoken in 1 Corinthians 15, is the trump of God. Different trumpet. These are trumpets of angels in Revelation. It's a trumpet of an angel in Matthew 24, verse 31. But the trump of God shall sound. Not a trumpet played by an angel, but a trumpet of God. How many trumps of God are there? Two. How do you get that, John? From Numbers. I'll read it to you. Numbers chapter 10. Just don't even bother to turn there, but jot it down. The Lord spoke unto Moses saying, make thee two trumpets of silver, and thou shalt use them for the calling of the congregation, for the journeying of the people. Two trumpets. Numbers chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. Two trumpets made of silver. What is silver always symbolic of, people? Redemption. Thank you. Excellent. Redemption. Two groups of people have been redeemed and are being redeemed and will be redeemed. The Jew and the church. The wife of Jehovah, the nation Israel, and the bride of Christ, the church of God. Two trumpets, silver, redemption. Two trumpets. The trump of God is spoken of in only two places. Exodus 19, the trumpet of God, the voice of God sounding louder and louder. And the people, you see, were doing what? They were congregating, just like Numbers chapter 10 said. For what purpose? To journey. Where? To be born that day as a nation, if you would, Mount Sinai, and to journey to where? Their destiny, which was the land of what? Come on, folks. The land of Canaan. Yes, the land of Israel. Exodus 19. The first trump. Ever heard of shofar? Those horns they play in Israel. Like Rick Vesney always says, shofar, show good. The trumpet sounds. The horn sounds. And what happens? The first trump, Exodus 19. The first trump, Exodus 19. They're congregating and they're now journeying. They're on their way. They're getting the word. They're getting instruction to move out to their land of destiny, which in their case was Canaan. That's the first trump. The last trump, the second trump, which is also the last. Only two trumpets, Numbers chapter 10. Two trumpets. The trump of God sounds again. The trump of God, not a trump of an angel, not Revelation trumpets that are sounded there or Matthew 24 or anywhere else. The trump of God shall sound. And who congregates this time? Not the Jewish people to go to Canaan, but the church. To go where? To go to where? Heaven. Two trumpets. First trump, last trump. First trump for Israel, last trump for the church. Do you understand? So when people start to pull this trumpet deal on you, now you can say, you know, listen, I don't want to blow you away, but you've hit a wrong note. And I need to explain to you that the trump of God is the voice of God. It's not an instrument played by an angel. It has nothing to do with the trumpets in Revelation. The trump of God, two times. Exodus 19, God the Father, His voice, a trumpet sounding. And then 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, Revelation 4, 1, all the same event. When Jesus Christ descends, His voice as the trump of God. Jesus, the Son of God, come up here, and boom, it's the last trump. Only, how many trumps? Two. The first and the last. The first speaks to the Jew. The last speaks to the church. The first is for the wife of Jehovah. The last is for the bride of Christ. Piece of cake. What does that mean? It means we're not going through the tribulation. That's what it means. It means that those that say, can't you see? Because their whole argument essentially is based upon this trumpet argument. I'm not wasting your time tonight, because this is an argument that people are raising, saying, look at the last trump. That's when the rapture takes place. Revelation chapter 11. It's right there. No, that's the trumpet of an angel. It's not the trump of God. It has nothing to do with the rapture of the church. This seventh trump blown in Revelation chapter 11. Well, quickly. It gets more amazing. Listen, when is this going to happen? Check this out back to Exodus 19. When is this going to happen? Verse 11. Would you underline this? Would you make note of that? It says, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down. The third day, does that ring a bell in your thinking when you talk about prophecy? 1,000 years with the Lord is as a what? Day. A day is as a 1,000 years. Behold, I come quickly. What do you mean, come quickly? It's been 2,000 years, but wait a minute. A day is as 1,000 years. He's been gone for how many days then? 2 days. The third day starts with the dawning of the new millennium. The third day. 2,000 years ago, Christ came. 2,000 years ago, Christ died. 2,000 years ago, Christ ascended. It's been 2 days now. 2 days have gone by. 2,000 years. The third day, we've talked about this a whole bunch in many passages all over. The third day has significance. Not only was Christ resurrected on the third day bodily, Easter Sunday, but the body of Christ will be resurrected and raptured on the third day. Well, you say. Yeah, but if 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years, you say. The third day starts around the year 2000, 2001, and it goes on for 1,000 years. So what's the problem? You got lots of time for this event you're talking about to take place, 1,000 years. Ho ho. Listen. It shall come to pass, verse 16. Mark this, Bible students. I hope your Bibles are getting marked up, and I hope notes are being taken in margins. I love to see it. It comes to pass on the third day, what, folks? In the, what? Literally, at the dawn. When did God the Father come down in Mount Sinai? At the dawn, at the breaking. Baboker in the Hebrew. You might recall, some of you, Psalm 90, the Psalm of Moses. The Psalm of Moses, the same Moses who talks about prophecy. Oh, I can't go there tonight, don't worry. But you might want to get the tape where the same word is used. Baboker, the Lord will appear in the morning, in the morning of the third day. Just like here in Exodus chapter 19. What are you saying, John? I'm saying the Lord's coming is near. The rapture of the church is at hand. When? Near. In the morning. In the morning. In the morning. Baboker. At the break of day. Get ready, get ready, get ready. In the morning of the third day. Amazing. In the morning. And what happens? The trumpet sounds. Do-do-do-do-do-do. Just like the trumpet shall sound. The people down below are trembling. But Moses, the man of God, it says in verse 20, after the trumpet is sounding louder and louder, verse 20, and the Lord came down. And the last phrase of verse 20 is, and Moses went where? The Lord came down, Moses went up. The Lord comes down, and the church goes up. Oh, glorious. Fabulous. It's amazing to me. I don't have time tonight. I just leave it with you. Go through this section of Exodus 19, and you'll see prophecy. It pictures, you see, not only historically, God the Father coming down, giving the Word, but it also speaks of God the Spirit coming down upon the disciples. Fire, tongues, shaking, power. And it speaks of what is yet to be. We've seen the fulfillment of Acts chapter 2. They hadn't, but we have. But we have not yet seen the third aspect. God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son, who will come down in the morning of the third day with the voice of the trump of God, the last trump. Come up! The Lord comes down to the clouds, and we go up into His embrace, and we go off into heaven. And we'll be in His presence forever and ever and ever. Now I say this tonight that you might see that there's nothing accidental or coincidental in the Bible. But there's layers of meaning, of prophecy, of application, not just to stimulate us in our curiosity, but because it applies to our church right now, presently. You see, listen, Exodus 19. Pentecost, fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, Exodus 19, the law was given on Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was given on Pentecost. Same time, same day, the Jewish nation, the Church of Jesus Christ, coming together at the same time, fulfilling the types and prophecies perfectly. But you need to see that the Church of Jesus Christ and Applegate Christian Fellowship, that we need to embrace the threefold lesson of Exodus chapter 19. God the Father coming down, giving the Word. God the Spirit coming down, Acts chapter 2, empowering His people. God the Son coming down, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, Revelation 4, 1, to catch us up, to take us home again. These three components, the church that was born on Pentecost, the early church, they turned the world upside down. They changed history. The whole world was impacted because there was three things that were non-negotiable to them. First, the Word. It says they met daily in the temple and from house to house. For what reason? To study the Scriptures. What Scriptures? The Old Testament. The New was not yet written. The same ones that we're working through presently. They studied the Word. They gave themselves continually, we are told, to the apostles' doctrine, which means the teaching. In Acts chapter 6, it says, as the Word of God increased, the number of disciples, what? Does anybody recall? Multiplied. The Word of God increased. The Word. Exodus 19, the Word was heard, and the disciples multiplied. But there was a second thing that they had. Not only were they committed to the Word daily, studying together, just like we do, or ought to, or get to, but they also were empowered by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just guys that were sitting there listening to theological lectures. They were empowered by the Spirit. They spoke in other tongues. They went about in the anointing of the Holy Ghost. They were shaken to the core. They went out and they, in the power of the Spirit, evangelized. Oh, you shall receive power, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, even to the uttermost parts of the earth, you're going to receive power and you're going to go out into other regions, man. The power of the Holy Ghost. And what else did they do in the early church? The Word of God, the Word of God the Father, the power of God the Son, and they looked for expectantly the coming. Or pardon me, the power of God the Spirit, and they looked for the coming of God the Son. They took the Word, God the Father, Exodus 19. They received the power, God the Son, Acts chapter 2. And they lived in a constant anticipation. Did I say God the Son again? The Word, God the Father, Exodus 19. The power, God the Spirit, Acts chapter 2. Tongues of fire shaken. And they were looking for the coming down of God the Son, the voice of the trumpet. They believed, the early church, that they would be the ones raptured. In fact, later on, Paul had to write a book explaining that they didn't miss it because they thought, oh no, it's been a few decades. Did we miss the rapture? They lived every day in expectancy that they would be the ones caught up and taken away. That gave them such fervency. They were so radical. Why? Because they heard the word of God the Father. They received the power of God the Spirit. And they were looking for every day the coming of God the Son. Yeah, but John, they were wrong. It didn't happen, the rapture in their generation. Right. And because they lived so radically, they're real bummed right now in heaven. They're saying, oh man, we could have built a bigger house. Man, we were living for the coming of Jesus Christ. He didn't come in our timetable. And man, we could have had a bigger chariot. 3 horsepower instead of 2 horsepower. Do you think that's what they're saying? Do you think the early church Christians that are now in heaven are saying, bummer. We had 30 years longer. We could have built our little, you know, deal and had our little thing and all that. No, they're saying, we may have been wrong on our calculation. But man, we were expecting the coming of the Son. We lived that way and we turned the world upside down. That's the way we're to live in the Applegate Christian Fellowship. That's the way you're to live personally. Listen, people. Exodus chapter 19. We've got to be those that are in the Word. Embracing the latter rain. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Empower us. And Jesus, we're going to live looking for you. Today could be the day. We're going to live with eternity's values in view. That's how we choose to live. And as we do, this church will turn the community upside down, even as we have been, but we will to a greater degree. If we saturate ourselves in the Word and it shakes us like it shook them, if we seek the power of the Holy Ghost until we're ignited and speak with other tongues and look for Jesus Christ every day, not buying guns and getting beans and getting ready for Y2K, but saying today's the day we're living with that hope, the blessed hope, the anticipation of the coming of Christ. Exodus 19, the early church. And God willing, by God's grace, Applegate, and you personally. And that is why, as a church, you know, we could sort of put it in overdrive at this point and rest on our laurels and kick back, but we can't afford to. The stakes are too high. The Word of God needs to be heard, and the power of the Spirit needs to be embraced, and the coming of the Lord needs to be taught again. Not just at Applegate, not just this Jerusalem, but Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. So if you heard the recent broadcasts on the radio, you know what we're up to. We're living in the last days. The stakes are high. There's people all over our state, our Judea, that haven't heard the Word and don't know about the power of the Holy Ghost and aren't being taught to look for the coming of Jesus Christ. Exodus 19 is not happening in so many places. So we're sending out 12 of our best men, pastors and leaders. We have already seen in previous years over 23 churches birthed through Applegate in other regions in Oregon, Northern California, and Washington. But for the past several years, there's been sort of a lull. And we've been so blessed. And yet, we have felt strongly that it's time to see a new wave of the birthing of churches. Acts 2. The birthing of ministry. So we're taking our guys. We're giving them a year-long assignment. We as a church are supporting them, even as they have been, for this next year. But we're sending Andy and Cindy Westner up to Astoria to start a church, to teach the Word. to express and explain the power of the Holy Spirit, to remind the folks about the coming of Jesus Christ, to go to Astoria. We're sending Jeff Smith, who was doing our men's ministries, to Newport, and Carl Palenkis to Florence. Jason Beal, who you've been hearing on Monday nights, filling in for Peter John while he was on his honeymoon, is going over to Seaside. Thank you. Mike Whitman, who was in Vanuatu, Big Mike, is now on his way and starting out in Brookings to start a church there where the word is heard, where the power of the Spirit is cried out for and embraced, and the teaching of the coming of Jesus Christ. Exciting. And Mike Forrest, who was here running our Solid Rock, is headed to Lincoln City to start a ministry there. And Denny Stahl, one of the best teachers I know, going over to Bend to start a church in Bend, Oregon. What a great thing that is. Bucky, you know Bucky and Roman, they're teaming up together, the two single guys, and going up to Albany. Already been up there witnessing, and some folks are already committed to going to their church next Sunday. Got involved in a basketball game there in Albany. Just showed up and they saw some guys playing basketball, grabbed a ball, played with them, and witnessed to them, and they're coming out to church. Up in Albany. Brian Fowler and Shannon Sample are our high school youth pastors. Going over to Hood River, where there's a group waiting for them. Peter John, my son, just sent him off this morning. He's gone. So long, PJ. St. Louis. We prayed for him last night here in the Wednesday night meeting. But he and Amanda, along with Aaron and Jamie, students that were in the... Aaron was in the School of Ministry, going along with him. Aaron's going to get a job as a carpenter and just help out PJ and be he and Jamie, his wife, Aaron and her. You know, being on either side, Aaron and her. You know, Aaron and her. They're on their way. Exciting, thrilling. So we have them in St. Louis. Who am I missing here? Help me out. It's Thursday night. Oh, Scott Biondi up in Eugene. Of course, we have Scott Mills over in Jasper Springfield side. He's been there for 3 years now, plugging away from the ministry here. But now we have Scott over in Eugene starting a church. Webb Staunton, we're not sure where he's going, but he's going somewhere. Kind of depends on some other events that are in the works right now relating to missions work and all that. But be that as it may, we're saying, you know what, we're so blessed here. In the early church days, listen, they were spread out. You know why? Because persecution hit. We don't have persecution. Praise the Lord. But we have something else which is saying it's time to go, and that's prosperity. God has blessed us here. We've got teaching and fellowship times and praise sessions and facilities and camps and mountaintops and radio and all the rest. And the question is, we're prosperous. God has blessed us. But it's time now to say we need to get people out and moving where there's areas, where there's communities, where there's not Bible teaching, where there's not this balance and the understanding of the Holy Spirit and the openness and the desire for the empowering, where there's not teaching about the rapture and the second coming. There's places all over the state. And so we've taken the western half of the state and we said to 12 of our guys, go get it. Go for it. We're supporting you. We're with you. We're behind you. We're linked to you. Now go do it. And if the Lord should tarry next year, wave number two. In this present move, the eastern side Burns, Pendleton, Ontario. Delightful spots, but be that as it may. And we pray and hope, if the Lord should tarry, we pray and hope. We're just believing, Lord, if you tarry, that we're going to see next year. After these churches are up and running and birthed, guys from the School of Ministry just plucked right out of the school and sent out to those spots. Great place for young guys to go. Go get them, man. Teach the word. And then beyond. That's Judea. And then Samaria. And to the uttermost parts of the world. But how blessed we are, how good God has been to us, prospering us in the Word and with ministry opportunities and all the rest. And now it's time in these last days, don't you think, to say, let's go. Let's see the Word, God the Father, shaking the souls of people. The power, God the Spirit, coming upon saints. The looking for, God the Son, who's at the door. The morning of the third day is about to break, is about to happen. It's an exciting time. Would you pray? Would you stand by the brothers? Would you stand by the ministry here? In prayer, in giving. We're still supporting, we're sending out, we're still doing it. It's exciting because a number of people have come to me in the past 3 days actually, and have said, you know what, we're thrilled that Jeff's going here and Jason's going there. And I've had several couples and families say, we're going to go out and support these new works. In fact, so many are coming up to me, I'm wondering who's going to be here at Applegate. But those of us that are left behind during this next season, we have an obligation to be giving and praying and expecting and believing more than ever. Because there are communities, folks. You know, we've been here for a long time and we've enjoyed a lot of stuff. But there are all sorts of areas away from the Rogue Valley where it's pretty dry. Oh, there's good churches, but not the flavor that we've enjoyed. And there's people that are like us that would love to be a part of a ministry like this. And we get to go. And we're going to go. And we are going. Exodus chapter 19. It's happening. And we need to say, okay, Lord, we're hearing your voice, the clarion call of the trumpet, that we are to share your word, that we are to seek your power, that we are to look for the coming of your Son. We're going to sound the trumpet clearly. We're going to see a people in this state and beyond prepared for the kingdom. Use us, Lord. Use us. In Jesus' name. Amen.